Hey, church, you want to know how it's all going to end? Like, I mean, how all of it's going to end? Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. To the glory of God the Father, and all the earth will shout his praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And you did it right. And all is well. Great are you, Lord. That's how it's going to end. Can we go ahead and praise him for that? Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. It's called looking ahead by faith. What God says is true. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we praise you that you have declared the end from the beginning. And you are bringing it to pass. We praise you, Father, that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it's our joy to do that today. Praise you, God. Jesus is Lord. And God, I ask that you'd stir our hearts today to believe the truth about you. We ask that you would be our teacher, that you would show us what we need to know from your word, the Bible. And Lord, I thank you we're not the only church in town. I pray for the other gospel preaching churches of this community. This morning, we lift up Pastor Keith Capizzi, lead pastor at Club Zion in Cocoa Beach. And Father, I ask that you would fill Pastor Keith with the power of your spirit and the knowledge of the gospel. And I ask that he would experience your power flowing through him as he declares Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. Meet with us now, Lord, and we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Could y'all use a little good news? How many could use a little good news? This last week at Merritt Island Christian School, which is a ministry of our church family, we had 12 students between 4th and 6th grade who prayed to receive Jesus Christ as Lord for the very first time. Had awesome. You probably didn't read that in the headlines of the news, but that's what God's doing right here among us. And so we praise God for his work. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, and you can pray that my voice will hold out. You may have noticed on the video, I've already improved from when we shot that video, and some of you may wonder if I'm not feeling well or I'm sick. Here's the reality. I literally cheered myself hoarse at the Cleveland Browns victory last Sunday. Yeah, and we're trusting the Lord for a miracle again today. But anyhow, so Matthew chapter 6 is where we'll be studying the Word of God this morning. And I've compiled a list of words that I want to read to you. And I'm going to ask you to kind of keep track on your fingers. If I say a word that describes how you felt at any time in the last year, okay? So you've got your fingers there, and you can just kind of keep track of how many of these words describe how you felt the last word. Let's start with this. Stressed out. Burned out. Out of sorts. Out of control, worried, nervous, anxious, afraid, frazzled, frantic. Okay, that's 10, and most of you ran out of fingers. All right, so I just want to ask you to do this. Would you raise your hand if one of those words describes how you felt at some time this last year? We're going to pray the rest of you become honest at the end of this service. So here's the reality. This last year has been certainly a year that is historically crazy in the history of our world, right? And 2021 is setting another crazy pace already. And I know that many people in this room, many who are watching online, have been struggling with an anxious heart. You've had fearful thoughts that have been a part of your journey in recent days. And rather than talk about all the things that we all could list that tempt our hearts to be fearful and anxious, I want us to study a passage of scripture today where Jesus gives us a word. He has a word for every anxious heart. He has a word for every fearful heart, everyone who's stressed out, burned out, out of sorts, out of control. And it's right here in Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to begin reading in verse 25. I'll read through the end of the chapter in verse 34. So Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. I'm reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible. Jesus says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles, or those who are without God, seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Church, this is the word of God this morning. I trust God will add his blessing to the teaching of his word this morning. And here's the reality. It doesn't take a Bible scholar to answer the question, what is Jesus saying in these verses, right? He makes it very clear in very plain language. There in verse 25, he says, "Do not be anxious about your life." Then, just in case we may have forgotten the point of the text, he reminds us right there in the middle in verse 31, he says, "Therefore, do not be anxious." And then he ends his teaching with one final reminder, verse 34, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." What in the world, church, do you think Jesus is trying to say to us? Do not be anxious, right? Don't be anxious about your life. Don't be anxious about your needs. Don't be anxious about your present. Don't be anxious about your future. Do not be anxious. And listen, while it's not difficult to understand what Jesus is saying here, for many of us, it's really difficult to do what Jesus is saying here. You know, we have an enemy who is constantly working overtime to tempt you and me to live in fear and anxiety. Even more, some of us have a natural tendency toward an anxious disposition. I'm one of those people. And for people who are naturally anxious, just hearing Jesus command us not to be anxious makes us even more anxious. I mean, on top of all the things I was already worried about, now I'm worried about disobeying Jesus, right? Well, here's what I want you to know. That is not the tone that Jesus is setting in this passage. He's not simply telling us that we shouldn't be anxious. As you look at the text, what you find is that Jesus is telling us why we shouldn't be anxious. It's kind of like when my children were very small. When they were babies, they would cry in their rooms, and Emily or I, normally it was Emily, and sometime I pulled crying baby duty, and we would go into their room, and they would be crying there in their cribs. I remember picking them up. Man, I miss sometimes picking up those babies. I try still, and they fight me back. But I'd pick up those babies, and I would feel in that moment this gap. And the gap was between what they understood and what I wanted them to know. And so I'd have to just say the most basic things. I would say, "Don't cry. Don't cry. Daddy or mommy is here. Or daddy is going to go get mommy and bring her here. It's okay. It's all right. Don't cry." Well, you guys know without me telling you that that command to my babies, "Don't cry," wasn't just a command, right? It carried with it an explanation. It was an invitation. You don't need to cry. And here's why. Dad is here. And guys, that's more the tone that Jesus is setting in this passage on anxiety. He's not just commanding us, don't be anxious. He's holding us as children in his arms, loving us as a father to his kids. And he's saying, you don't need to be anxious. Here's why. So what is it that Jesus says that gives us the reason why we don't need to be anxious? Well, here's what's really cool, is Jesus, he follows the same pattern that we saw last week when we were looking earlier in this passage on Christ's teaching about prayer. When Jesus tells us why we shouldn't be anxious, he launches into truths about who God is. And what he's doing is he's giving us the key when we battle fearfulness and anxiety. That the key to battling fear and anxiety is that we would believe what is true about God. As a matter of fact, you see it really clearly in verse 30. He says, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Now look at this phrase, oh, you of little faith. Here's what he's saying. The reason why anxiety lodges in your heart, the reason you give in to the temptation of the enemy to be fearful and anxious, is because your faith is diminishing. In other words, because you're not believing what is true about God. Here's what that means for us, guys. It means that the key to fighting anxiety and fear is to believe what's true about God. And that's what gives us our big idea for this morning. The big idea is this: what you believe about God determines how anxious you are about life. What you believe about God determines how anxious you are about life. And guys, here's what I know. I know we could spend weeks examining not just all the passages of the Bible that talk about anxiety. We could spend weeks just looking at the verses we just read and seeing truths to be uncovered and unpacked about dealing with anxiety and fighting fearfulness. But rather than spend weeks or try to pack weeks into this morning, what I feel like the Spirit of God has led me to do is just show you three truths about God that Jesus gives us. Truths that will guard our hearts from the anxieties of our life. And so I want to just walk through three truths from Christ that, as we believe, will determine how anxious we are about life. Here's the first truth. God is your Father. Verse 26, Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Verse 32, he says, for the Gentiles, or those who live as though there is no God, those Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. If you were here last week, you know that we started with that exact same point. Jesus, when he taught about prayer, emphasized the reality that God is our Father. So this morning, I'm not going to spend as much time as I did last week unpacking that point, but I just want to make sure we understand that if you are trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you're depending on his perfect life and his sacrificial death and his glorious resurrection to provide for the forgiveness of your sin and to restore you to relationship with God, if you're trusting in Jesus, then the Bible says that you have been adopted into the family of Almighty God. That makes God your Father. And Jesus says, believing that truth, that God is your Father, makes every bit of difference at every level of your life. When you think about God Almighty being your true dad, your real heavenly Father, that when you think the God of heaven and of earth is your dad, it becomes a powerful weapon in your fight against anxious thoughts. We'll build on this truth in just a second, but I just want you to think for a moment what it means for God to be your Father. Did you know that means that there isn't one place on planet Earth where you will ever step foot that doesn't already belong to your Father, because God is your Father. That means there is no enemy or adversary or army that would ever oppose you or is opposing you now that can even hold a candle to the power of your dad, because God is your Father. It means there isn't a ruler or a king or a government that can exercise authority over you that is greater than your dad, because God is your Father. It means there isn't a disease or a catastrophe or a natural disaster that's stronger than your own dad, because God is your Father. It means there isn't a situation too complex or a problem too hard to solve for your own dad, because God's your Father. Let me ask you this. How would you feel today if you were the child of a king who ruled the world? Well, good news, you are, because God is your Father. How worried would you be about money if your dad owned every bank in every city of every nation of the world? Well, good news, your dad does, because God is your Father. How would you sleep tonight if you thought that your Father is the one who controls the stars and the planets and determines the course of history? You know where I'm going with this? Good news, your dad is God Almighty. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Almighty God of heaven and earth is your own Father. Jesus says, don't be anxious. God, Almighty God, is your Father. And then he builds on that. Because your Father in heaven is not some distant deity who's watching your life play on television. He goes on to say, and this is the second truth about God, God is at work in your world. God, your Father, is at work in our world. Verse 26, he says, look. Now he's standing out in a field with these people. He says, look at these birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And in verse 28, he says, why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I'll tell you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, stop right there. Jesus brings into the equation something really important for us to consider. He brings up birds and flowers, standing in a field, watching a flock of birds go by, standing in a field, looking at all the wildflowers. Jesus is setting up for us how God is going to take care of us. But I don't want us to move past this truth too quickly. Do you realize what Jesus is establishing here for us? That Almighty God of heaven is actively at work in our world. And just how actively at work is God? He's feeding the birds. Have you guys ever watched birds? We've got some birds in our backyard, and I'll tell you this about birds, okay? They're really, really cool to watch. They're creatures of habit, and they spend all day long eating, okay? We got these white birds that come through our backyard. I think they're white ibis birds is what they're called. You guys know what those are? So those birds have that long, skinny beak. Well, they're constantly going around our yard, poking around the soil, getting little insects and grubs and worms and whatever else I guess they can find. We've got ospreys in our backyard, our neighbor's backyard. That tree, they've got that big, huge osprey nest. They scream so loud, it sounds like they've nested on the headboard of my bed and wake me up every morning. And they're a protected species or they'd be dead. But the story is this. One of those ospreys is in that nest, and another osprey is always out looking for fish, bringing back those fish to the nest, right? We got a couple woodpeckers in our yard, and they're not a protected species, so they need to watch out, because they knock all day long looking for insects and bugs to eat on every tree we have. And here's reality. And every single one of those birds, every single meal they eat is in some way provided for them by the active work of God. So I spent way too much time trying to research this. How many birds are there in the world? I realize they didn't take a census in the last 10 years. But estimates are that there are 100 billion birds. 100 billion birds. And you know what? They're all constantly being fed by the hand of God. Matthew 10:29 says, not even a bird falls to the ground without your Father being involved. You might say, what's the point? I don't know. Let me look at my notes real quick. Here's the point. Your Father, God in heaven, is actively and always at work in every detail of your world. As small as feeding a bug to a bird, or forming the petal of every flower in every field. Guys, your Father is not a far-off God watching all of this world take place like it's a TV show a million miles away. Romans 8:28 says that he's actively working all things for our good. What do you think the Bible means by all things? You're scholars already, all things. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you all know this passage. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. That word acknowledge is a word that carries the idea of being aware of someone. It's like you would get into the back seat of a cab and there's already somebody sitting there. You would acknowledge their presence. You would be aware that they are there with you. And he says, in all of your ways, every detail of your life, be aware that God's already there. God is actively at work. And listen, friend, your job, according to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, is not to understand what God is doing or how he'll do it. Your job is to trust that he's at work in every detail of your life. Amen. Let me ask you this. Are you anxious about your job? Well, here's what you need to know. Your Father God is already at work there. Will you trust him? Are you anxious about your health? You need to know your Father God is already at work there. Are you willing to trust him? Are you anxious about your kids, about your marriage, about your community? Anybody in the room anxious about your government? Well, you need to know your Father God is already at work. Are you willing to trust him? Because God is our Father, and he's not a million miles away. He's actively at work in all the details of this world and your life. And let me just ask you this. And many of you come into the room, and it follows you here. What is the thing in your life that tempts you most to be worried and afraid? Can I give you a word today? Your Father God is actively at work there. Even if you don't understand what he's doing. Right now, while you're here, he's working there. And Jesus says, don't be anxious. God is your Father and is at work in your world. You may not understand what he's doing, but you're called to trust what he's up to. And here's the third truth. Not only is God your Father who's at work in this world, God, as your Father working in this world, he cares about you and is caring for you. Look at the last part of verse 26. After he talks about the birds, he says, are you not of more value than they? Verse 30, he says, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? I hope you see the point Jesus is making. It's really clear. He says, God cares about the birds. And so he takes care of the birds. And God cares about the grass in your yard. Not just your homeowners association. God cares about the grass in your yard. So he takes care of the grass in your yard. And God cares more about you than birds or grass. So what? So he will take care of you. I need you to hear me on this one. You matter to God. You matter to God. The God of this universe values you. In his love, in his mercy, in his grace, he values you. What matters to you matters to him because you matter to him. I don't know what's on your mind today, but do you know what's on God's? You. Verse 32 says, our Father knows what we need as he takes care of us. And there are a couple ways you guys could take this, okay? So first, Jesus is primarily saying, hey, God knows you need the basics of life. He made you. He knows how your body operates. He knows how the world works. And not only does he know, but he's committed to giving you the basics of your life. But there's actually a broader application of this. God knows exactly what we need, and he gives us exactly what we need, which in some way then means what we have is what we need. And I want to be really careful here. Okay, I know there are people listening to me in this room and online and in the chapel who have deeply suffered as a result of people's sin. And I know the Bible teaches that God hates that sin and God will bring justice to that sin. No doubt. When we talk about suffering and pain, we can't help but talk about the results of sin. But at the exact same time, here's what you need to know. God promises that even in our trials, even in our pain, even in our suffering, he is giving us exactly what we need to become more and more like Jesus. Even the hard seasons of life are filtered through the loving hand of God who says, I will allow this because in some way you need this. I actually call this the theology of dentistry. How many of y'all ever heard of the theology of dentistry? I'm glad no one raised their hands. I made it up last night. Here's the theology of dentistry. I have a really good dentist, okay? She's knowledgeable. She's professional. I think she really cares about her patients. But every time I go to my dentist for a procedure, I lean back in that chair and I look over at a tray of tools that are used to extract state secrets from prisoners of war. And I have to actively remind myself of a few things. She's a good dentist. She knows what she's doing. She's doing what I need done. And then she starts making strange noises come out of my mouth. And I start smelling things that are me, and it freaks me out. And then I feel what my dentist said would be discomfort, and it seems a whole lot more like pain. And I've got to remind myself of something. She's a good dentist. She's allowing this to happen. Because I need it. It's for my good. Even in the pain, I say she's taking care of me. Sometimes taking care of me includes pain. It's the theology of dentistry. I'll be famous for it someday. You heard it here first. Here's my question, okay? Here's the point. Why would I believe those kinds of things about my dentist? But not believe them more about my Father God. James 1, verses 2 through 4 says, count it all joy in light of this. My brothers, when you encounter trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Listen, God is taking care of us. God knows what we need. God's giving us what we need. What we have is what we need, and that includes the trials. God will give us what we need in every trial, and he will even give us the trials that we need. I just need to ask, what if we looked at the world today through that lens? And I don't know all the answers of this, but I need to ask you, what if we need a time of testing to stir our hearts to greater dependence on God? Well, what if we need a time of trial to purify our hearts from loving this world and treasuring things that don't ultimately matter? What if we need a global pandemic to remind us that the death rate on earth has always been 100% and still is, and we had better be prepared to meet our God? Because I don't know. I don't know what we need. That's the point. God knows what we need. And God promises to give us precisely what we need exactly when we need it. And so Jesus says to us, do not be anxious. No matter what is going on in your world. No matter what you look around and see and can't understand. Do not be anxious, child. God is your Father. He is at work in your world. He cares about you. He's taking care of you. Do not be anxious. Amen. Will you believe the truth about God? I want to give you two practical things that we do as we're battling anxiety by believing God. One, you get to know God through his word. So if you want to know what's true about God so you can believe what's true about God, so you can battle anxiety, then you better know what's true about God. And where do you find what's true about God? Well, he wrote a book about himself. It's called the Bible. As a matter of fact, I want to invite you guys into the series that Pastor Carrie was talking about, I think last week, and you saw in the video. It's a series of Bible studies called Experiencing the Word. This series of Bible studies will start the Wednesday night after the Browns win the Super Bowl. And we're going to meet for about 5 weeks and break up into small groups of about 10 to 12 people. In those Bible studies, here's what we're going to do. We're going to be teaching an approach to Bible study that we call belief statements, okay? So the Bible's filled with truth about God, and the most important question we ask when we read the Bible is, what is this telling me about God? What truth is there for me to believe about God? As a matter of fact, that's how I've prepared my sermon the last 2 weeks, is asking that question over these texts and then simply giving you belief statements about God. God is your Father. God is a good Father. God is an all-knowing Father. God is at work in your world. God cares about you. He's caring for you. Those are belief statements about God straight out of the text. So here's the story. If you desire to be a person who's growing in your knowledge of God so you can grow in your faith in him, I want to encourage you, no matter where you are in your journey with Christ, would you be a part of those evenings with us? Experience the word. I trust you will grow. You will grow as you encounter God and his word. You can sign up online on our website. You can stop by the table in the foyer. These words will no sooner get out of my mouth than Pastor Mark will get there and be ready to answer any questions. If you want to grow in your battle against anxiety, then you need to know what is true about God from his word. Second thing, bring your worries to your Father in prayer. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares about you. Here's what I love that God does. He says, I already know what you're anxious about, and I'm calling you, bring it to me. I care about you. I'm working in and around you. And he promises to take care of you. Would you bring your anxieties to God in prayer? And of course, all of this is resting on the fact that we are God's children only and when we're trusting in Jesus. So if you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus, I want to encourage you that this morning would be the day that you would call on Jesus as Lord and Savior. As a matter of fact, I'm going to be down front at the end of this service with our other pastors. I would love to have the privilege of praying with you about your relationship with Jesus. But you don't even need to wait till then. Right now, would you call on Jesus as Lord and Savior? I want us to enter into a time of prayer. So church, would you bow your heads and would you prepare your hearts to pray and to bring your worries, bring yourself to the Father in prayer? And would you start right now praying by giving thanks to God for adopting you as his child through the grace of Jesus. Thank God for adopting you as his child through his grace to you in Jesus. And if you've never trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior, right now, call on him. Acknowledge your sin and brokenness and trust him for forgiveness through his perfect life and his sacrificial death, his glorious resurrection. Call on Jesus to save you. And thank him for allowing you to be the child of God. And would you pray right now that God would stir up and strengthen your faith in the midst of a dark and difficult world? You may want to just confess before God that your heart is more tempted to believe the headlines in the news than to believe the truths of God's word. Just acknowledge that. And would you pray that he would help your unbelief? Pray for God to strengthen your faith. And right now, would you just picture holding that thing in your life that most tempts you to be anxious? That you're holding that thing that causes you to worry and fear right there in your hands. And would you just bring that to God and acknowledge this causes you fear? Would you cast that on him? Would you say, God, take this and help me believe you're at work in it? Help me believe that you're using it. Father, we thank you that we can start our prayers by saying, Father. Thank you for making a way through Jesus for us to be your kids. And God, we just confess, just as plainly as we can confess, that there are a lot of things in our lives and a lot of things in our world that tempt us to be afraid. They're just things that feel so out of our control, Lord. You know what they are in each of our lives. You know what they are. And God, we bring him to you and we ask, Father, that you would stir our hearts to believe you're already working there. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters. God, I pray for every anxious heart in this room, for every fearful heart that's watching online or in the chapel. God, I pray for every anxious, fearful heart. God, that you would build them up by the grace of Jesus. That you'd stir them daily to cast their anxieties on you. That you'd help us to believe that our almighty God and Father is at work. Lord, where we don't understand what you're doing, I pray we would trust your plan. And Lord, may we go through this day filled with joy. Because our dad has it all under control. We love you, Lord, and we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.